We're going to be doing a little bit of jumping around tonight. We had gotten up to Matthew 10, and the first few verses of Matthew chapter 10 introduces us to the apostles. So we were taking this opportunity to take a little closer look at the disciples that Jesus chose to be His 12 apostles. We have already looked at Peter, who is probably the best known by many people. Even those who may not be too familiar with the Bible at all, they often tell jokes and stories or what have you about St. Peter being at the pearly gates. And so everybody knows Peter from those kinds of things. But certainly he's not the only disciple, although we did discuss the fact that he is the most mentioned. And we know the most about him, perhaps, because of that. And we talked about his brother Andrew. And tonight we want to look at another set of brothers, and we lump them together. I don't know how much they'd appreciate being lumped together. Those who have brothers and sisters usually like to be individuals. They don't like to be lumped together with their brothers or sisters, but we're going to lump them together tonight anyway, because almost every time that they are mentioned, they're mentioned together. And one of the brothers is not mentioned without the other. James is not mentioned in the Gospels without John being mentioned. Now, John is mentioned a few times without James, but James, if he's mentioned, John was right there with him up until the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, of course, he died without his brother. He was beheaded. He was the first of the apostles, as far as the Bible records it for us, to be martyred for the cause of Christ, which is something we'll look at that tonight a little bit as well. Well, when they were first mentioned, Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and Luke chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 tell of some of Jesus' first interactions with them. These things occurred even before He had chosen them to be apostles, but He was calling them to come follow Him. In Matthew and Mark, it reads that they left their father Zebedee and went after Him. They followed Him. In Luke 5, it explains that they brought their ships to land and they forsook all and followed Him. We have to learn a lesson from James and John here. When we come to Christ, if we're going to follow Him, sometimes there are people that need to be left behind. Sometimes it may be a family member. Sometimes it may be a friend that's a bad influence on us. Sometimes it may be any number of individuals that we have to go on and follow Jesus even though they won't come with us. You see, Zebedee didn't follow Jesus. Now, I don't know if Zebedee believed in Jesus or not. I don't know if he became a Christian or not. We don't have a record of it one way or the other. But we do know that James and John, if they were going to follow Jesus and go somewhere their father wasn't willing to go, they were going to have to leave Him behind. And so it is with us sometimes. There are people that we have to leave behind. Without fail, if we're going to follow Jesus, there are things that we have to leave behind. We have to leave behind some of those idols. We sang the song this morning, "All the idols from my heart I have torn." We have to do that if we're going to follow Jesus. And so we have to learn to leave some people and things behind to follow Jesus. That's what James and John learned and what they did. Then we read of them in the list of the disciples, and in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, he mentions James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. The indication is that they had some tempers on them. And we see those tempers flare on a couple of occasions that we'll look at after a while. But we need to learn from them as well to watch out for that temper. That can be a problematic thing for us. But what a change John made, that at this time he was a son of thunder, and yet later on he's known as the apostle of love. What a switch. What a change. And that's the kind of an impact that Jesus Christ can have on our lives. Sometimes we tend to think, well, my personality, that's what I am. That's the way I am. Jesus can change the way we are. And He can make us what He wants us to be if we allow Him to do so. In Mark chapter 5 and verses 37 and 38, as well as in Luke chapter 8 and verses 50 and 51, as Jesus is going to the house that belonged to the ruler of the synagogue, and we've looked at this healing to some degree in Matthew, but the details that are given in Mark and Luke tell us something that Matthew did not. It says that he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So James and John got to go with Jesus. You know, when there are special relationships that we have, we receive certain benefits from those relationships. Because James and John were closer to Jesus, they got to do some special things with Him that others perhaps did not get to do. And in fact, here, certainly there's a case where Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maid went in and watched as Jesus raised her from the dead. None of the others got to see that. Well, that's not the only thing. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, Mark 9, verses 2 through 13, and we'll certainly examine this event more closely in the future, but also in Luke 9, 28 through 26, Peter, James, and John, once again, up on the mountain, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where they got to see Jesus appear glorified with Moses and Elijah. An amazing event. One that I'm sure others would have loved to have been a part of. Would have been, but to get to see Moses and Elijah up there and to see Jesus in a not just His regular human form, but to see Him glorified. The Bible talks about Him glowing in His raiment, and it was white and glowing as well. And to think about that, well, being close to Jesus allowed James and John to get to see things that others didn't get to see. And we also learn a little bit about them here. We notice Peter's the one that speaks up in this group. James and John occasionally speak, but many times they let Peter do the talking. And they may perhaps have been a little wiser for that, because on this occasion, as some other occasions as well, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth when he did. He suggested building a tabernacle, a place of worship, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And of course, he was rebuked for that by the very voice of God from heaven for that idea, that no, Jesus is the one you need to be listening to. But James and John got to see that. They got to experience that special event. You know, when we're closer to Jesus, we'll get to experience some things that those who are not close to Him don't get to experience as well. Many times, the blessings that are only in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but only in Christ Jesus. Those blessings are only in Christ. And so there are many in the world who will never get to experience some of that peace and some of that joy. They'll never get to experience the close relationship that we have with God through prayer. That's a spiritual blessing. That's not one that's reserved for just anyone and everyone. Certainly the Bible tells us that there are blessings that God bestows on everyone. The rain and the sunshine. It doesn't matter whether you're His child or not. But there are special spiritual blessings that we can receive if we'll stay close to Jesus. In Mark chapter 9 and verses 38 through 40, and then also in Luke 9, 49 through 56, this is perhaps one of the most telling of the stories that involve James and John. And this kind of an attitude, perhaps the reason that they got that Sons of Thunder title. In Luke 9, and they read pretty similarly, but we'll look at Luke 9. John said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he did not follow with us." And Jesus said, "Don't forbid him, for he that is not against us is for us." It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. James and John needed to learn a little lesson about their temper. But you know, we need to learn the lesson sometimes too, that zeal can be misdirected. Sometimes we may be very zealous for God, maybe very zealous for Christ, but we may direct it in the wrong direction and not be beneficial to His cause because of that. We may actually do more damage to the cause of Christ than we do good, even by our zeal, if we misdirect it. One of the things we notice here is that John assumed that because somebody wasn't part of that group that was the 12, that he shouldn't be out there casting out demons in Jesus' name. And I don't know all the details of that situation, and you don't either, but I do know what Jesus said. Jesus said, no, you shouldn't have forbid him. You should have let him go on and do it. And Jesus went on to explain in Mark's account that there is no one who can do a miracle in my name that then can lightly speak evil of me. You know, sometimes we have to make use of some allies. There are many people in the religious world that we may disagree with on several different doctrinal points, some of which are very important doctrinal points. But there may be other areas where we are in agreement and where they do teach the same thing that we teach. And we need to take advantage of those areas where they are supportive of what is right. Doesn't mean that we condone the false teaching they have, but we take advantage of those times when they are in agreement. I know I, for one, noticed when we were in Alabama, it came up a vote about gambling. And if it weren't for some of the other religious groups, why, there certainly weren't enough members in the church that could have voted that down. But some of the other religious groups jumped in and said, "We don't want this." And they got all their members to go out and vote, and it was rejected. Not by a large margin, but it was rejected. And so we have that opportunity. You know, they're not against us, they're for us on that occasion. We may disagree about many things, but when we find areas where there's agreement, we need to take advantage of that. And we also see here is James and John were ready to just strike them all dead because they wouldn't let Jesus come to their town. But we learn that James learned that it's better to die for Jesus than to kill for Him. At this point in his career, if you will, he was ready to kill for Jesus. But as we said earlier in the book of Acts, James was the first martyr for Christ. He learned that it was more important to be faithful to Christ and even to be willing to die for Him than to kill for Him. He learned the lesson that Jesus taught. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he learned that lesson. I suppose John learned that lesson as well, although John lived to a ripe old age, unlike his brother James. And as we think of that, Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, and Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 41, these two passages, in Matthew it records it being James and John's mother coming to Jesus. In Mark 10, it simply records it as being James and John there. But in both accounts, the thing that's requested is the same. They have a request of Jesus. Now, we're all for prayer and praying to God and asking for things. And James and John, they were ready to ask Jesus for something. And their mother either asking for them or pushing them to ask you. None of you ever had somebody do that to you. Come on, ask. Come on, I'll go with you. We'll go ask this. Well, they were asking a favor. And the favor, of course, was that when Jesus came in His glory, could James and John sit on His right and on His left hand? And Jesus quickly reminded them that they didn't know what they were asking for. You see, when Jesus came in His glory, He came in His glory by hanging on the cross. And there were two, one on His right and one on His left. But it wasn't His disciples. It could very well have been. Certainly when they came to arrest Jesus, they would have grabbed all of them if they could have. But Jesus got them to let the others go because He was the one they were looking for. And so they let the others go. But He said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink? Are you able to suffer the things that I'm going to have to suffer? Oh yeah, we can do that. We know somebody else we talked about a few weeks ago that liked to boast about what he was going to do and could do. Now, James and John weren't going to be left behind. Peter wasn't the only one who could boast about what all he could do. They said, yes, we're able. And he said, well, you will drink that cup. You'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. He's not talking about baptism in water. He's talking about the baptism of fire, of suffering that he was going to have to face. And he told him, you're going to suffer. You are going to face that. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, that's not mine to give. But they were asking for more than they were bargaining for. And we've got to watch out for that. Sometimes when we get to thinking too highly of ourselves, it causes some problems for us. If we notice down at the end of Mark's account in verse 41, it says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They got upset at James and John for asking this. Matthew records it as they had indignation against them. Well, these two, they had outplayed their hand. And they actually had some of the people in the group then upset at them, thinking them asking that. But Jesus takes that opportunity as well to teach them another lesson. And he teaches them there in Matthew 20, and he also does in the verses following Mark 10:41. But he teaches them about the importance of serving one another and not trying to be the master over everybody else. And that's being number one is not what it's all about in his kingdom. And he tried to explain that to them. So they gave him the opportunity to explain that. Well, we've got to beware of thinking too highly of ourselves. It gets us into trouble. Then we want to notice also that in Mark 13, 3 through 5, and John 13, 23 through 27, these are two different accounts. Mark 13, Peter, James, John, and Andrew come and ask Jesus privately about when the temple is going to be destroyed. They'd shown him, oh, look at all these beautiful buildings. Jesus said, it's all going to be thrown down, not one stone left on another. And they said, well, when's this going to happen? They asked him privately. And so Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, received some teaching here that was special teaching, that was better and different, even private lessons that the other apostles did not receive. Now, when the Holy Spirit came, the other apostles got to have that knowledge. We know that because of the fact that Matthew records these same events taking place, these same questions being asked. Well, there's no way he knew that except to have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to know that, because he wasn't one of the ones that was part of this group that was privately told these things. But then in John 13, the disciple whom Jesus loved is a term that John uses to describe himself at times, was leaning against Jesus during the Last Supper. And so Peter got him to ask the question about, well, who's going to betray you? How are we going to know who it's going to be? And so Jesus told him who it was going to be. So John got a little piece of information that the others didn't have. He didn't fully understand it still, even then, even though he had asked. But we can learn from James and John in these two cases, as well as other situations as well, that asking questions is a good way to learn. Sometimes we're too proud to ask a question. We think we know it all already, and that'll get us into trouble. It's better to ask the question. And do you realize that we today have access to some teaching that some of the apostles did not have until after the Holy Spirit came on them? At the time these events occurred, some of those disciples did not have that teaching, and yet here today we have it. We have the full revealed will of God. We're nowhere short in what knowledge we can gain of what the apostles were. We have access to the same knowledge that they had through the Scriptures. Well, Matthew 26:36-39 and Mark 14:32-34, Jesus was about to face His betrayal. He went to the garden to pray, and of course He took Peter, James, and John a little further than the rest, and they were a little closer to Him. And He shared with them the fact that His soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, He said. You know, when you're close to someone, they feel like they can share their feelings with you. It's one of the things that we need to grow to in the church. Sometimes we have a tendency to keep things on a shallow level. Well, how's the weather? How's work? How's everybody? Everybody doing well? All that kind of thing. And we never really get to the depth of relationship where we can actually talk to one another about our real problems, about our real fears, about our dreams and hopes, about our feelings. We're afraid to talk about them with people that we're not that close to. As Christians in God's family, we need to be close enough that we can talk to one another about those things. James and John experienced Jesus confiding His deepest feelings, His deepest thoughts and fears, His emotions with them because they were close to Him. In John 19, verses 26 and 27, as Jesus was on the cross, the last disciple that Jesus spoke to before He died was John. He saw John standing there next to His mother, and He placed her in John's care. Now we assume from that, and I think rightfully so, that by this time Jesus' adoptive father Joseph had died. He wasn't there to take care of Mary any longer. And generally then, the firstborn would be the one who would have the responsibility of taking care of the widow. But Jesus wasn't going to be able to do that. He was about to die, and even though He was going to rise again, after His resurrection, He was not going to be around. He was going back to heaven. And so He left her in the care, interestingly enough, not of one of His half-brothers, but He left her in the care of his closest, most beloved disciple, John. And John takes that responsibility on. It says, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Who could you leave a family member with? It's one of the things is, you know, when we have children and we're making out a will and we say, okay, if something happened to us, who could we leave our children with? Who could we trust to raise them the way we would want them to be raised? That's a tough question many times for people to think about. And so here Jesus was on the cross. Who could he trust to take care of his mother? Was it his brother? Not James, not Simon, not Judas or Joseph. None of those brothers. But John. He knew he could trust John to do the job. And so he left her with John and in his care. But you know, sometimes, if we're close to Jesus, we're going to have responsibilities thrust upon us that we never expected. I'm sure when Jesus said, "Come follow me," back there at the beginning, I'm sure John never imagined that he would be responsible for taking care of Jesus' mother. That wasn't part of the deal. And yet he took that. And he did that. I know Jesus tells us to count the cost, and I know when we become Christians, we say, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. But when we make that decision, we don't know what all that's going to entail as our life continues. It's the same way as a marriage relationship. When we say, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, whatever I do, I'll stay with you till death do us part. And we don't always know what all that's going to mean. But we make that commitment anyway. John made the commitment not knowing what was going to happen, but he stayed faithful to it, despite the fact that he had things thrust upon him that he never imagined or expected. John chapter 20 in verses 1 through 10. Jesus' resurrection. Mary had come. She'd seen the stone taken away. She went to tell Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, that's John. Peter and John were the first ones. They went running. It says the other disciple did outrun Peter. I don't know if Peter was just a little chubbier like I am or what, but John was faster than Peter. And he got there first. And he looked. But he didn't go in. But Peter came and Peter went in. So maybe Peter was either a little more courageous or a little more foolhardy. He's going to march right into that tomb and see what was going on. And he went in, and then the other disciple went in as well. John here has the opportunity to see the empty tomb first of the disciples. Now, I know Mary and some of the other women, according to some of the other accounts, some of the other women came and saw it first. But of the 12, John was the first one to get to see that empty tomb. And even then, even after seeing it, he saw and he believed that the tomb was empty. But verse 9 tells us, as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. How many times had Jesus told them that he was going to have to suffer and die and rise again? And yet here they are staring at the empty tomb with all the clothes that they had wrapped Jesus in, laying there empty, and he's not there, and they still didn't get it. They still did not realize that he had risen from the dead. They still wondered. And they just went back home. John 21, verses 2 through 7. Several of the disciples go fishing. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are among that group that went fishing. And because of them going fishing on that occasion, the ones that didn't go fishing missed out. Companionship. fellowship. James and John knew the comfort that can come from friendships and those close relationships. But in addition to that comfort that they received being in one another's company, and we should receive that comfort together, that's one of the reasons that the Bible teaches us as Christians to come to get assembled together. Not only to worship God, which certainly we should do, but, you know, we could worship God individually if He had so chosen. We could read scriptures, we could pray, we can sing songs. He could have even set it up so that we took the Lord's Supper all by ourselves, but He knew the importance of that relationship, that camaraderie, and the necessity of being close to other human beings. And so He set it up for us to come together to do these things together. But here we have, on this occasion, the disciple whom Jesus loves sees that's the Lord over there on the shoreline. He's the first one to recognize it. And he tells Peter, and of course, Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore. He's not shy. Jumped in. But because they were there, they got to see Jesus after His resurrection and have this experience with Him. In John 21 there, a little later on, verses 20 through 25, you know, one of the problems with being close to Jesus is sometimes you get picked on. Peter has been reprimanded because he denied the Lord three times. We remember that. And so now Peter's been reprimanded three times. Jesus had asked him, "Do you love me?" And the first two times, Jesus used the term agape. Do you love me like God loves? The third, and each of those two times, Peter wouldn't answer with that same thing. He used the term phileo. I love you like a brother, but not like God loves. And so finally, the third time, Jesus lowered His standards. He said, "Well, Peter, do you love me like a brother?" He used the word phileo. And Peter said, "Yes, you know everything. You know that I love you like a brother." And so Jesus had reprimanded him in a bit in that way. And Jesus then, as He's talking to Peter, telling him, "Feed my sheep." Peter's, "Well, you know, maybe you never did this, but I know I did. If I was in a class, for example, or if in any other place where there were some other children, and I was getting in trouble, what's the thing we ought to do? Well, what about him? Or what about her? Or, you know, I always want to point the finger at somebody else." Our kids do that occasionally. Get on one of them and they say, "Well, yeah, but look what that one did." You know? And so Peter is looking around for somebody to point the finger at. And he sees that disciple whom Jesus loved. He sees John. And so Peter says, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus had just told Peter how when he was old, he wasn't going to be able to dress himself. He was going to have to go where he didn't want to go. People were going to take him places that he didn't want. He was talking about the death that Peter was going to die. He was talking about Peter's imprisonment and coming death that was going to occur. And so Peter says, "Well, what about him? What's going to happen to this guy?" And Jesus said, "What difference does that make to you? Does it matter what happens to somebody else? If one person gets to live a long life and die a natural death, and the other person dies a death of persecution and execution, does that change whether you're going to be faithful? If you find out that somebody else is going to have it better than you in some way, are you going to not be faithful?" And Jesus tells Peter, "What if I will that he tarries till I come again?" Well, because Jesus said that, the rumor started that John wasn't going to die. And I'm sure by the time that John was an old man that rumor was gaining ground. Oh, man, he's really, you know, he's not dying. All the others, you know, James is dead and Peter and all these other folks, they're dead. But here's John. He's not dead yet. Maybe Jesus is going to let him live till he comes back. That's not what Jesus said. And then, of course, John tells us who he is. And we wouldn't have ever known who that other disciple whom Jesus loved was if not for verse number 24. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know his testimony is true. And he tells us who he was. That's me. I'm the one writing this. I'm the one that leaned against the Lord's breast the night that he was betrayed and asked him, who's going to betray you? I'm the one Peter pointed at. That's me. And so we learn that it was John. James, as we said, was the first martyr. John, as far as we know, was the last of the apostles to die. I guess in some ways they kind of did go on the right and the left. They went first and last. But they had to remain faithful to Jesus nonetheless. We can learn a lot from these two brothers. We can learn a lot about the ability to change who we are. We do not have to be defined by our past. They didn't have to remain sons of thunder. They could change. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to change. Maybe something in the past that isn't what Jesus would want it to be. And maybe you've used that excuse, well, I can't change just the way I am. Let Jesus change it. If He could change James and John from people who wanted to bring down fire to people who wanted to go spread the gospel everywhere and save those lives, then He can change you too. If there are other problems in your life, perhaps a problem of attitude or action, that you need to correct, that you need to be right with God because your relationship with the Lord is suffering, you may need to respond tonight as well as we stand and as we sing.